at this point. But we're glad that you're here with us today, taking time to go through the gospel according to Luke. Last week, we started chapter 23, in which Luke profiled for us a political tragedy of sorts, as he described what can happen when people bend to the political pressure and the heated emotions of a moment in time. And we've seen that happen in the politics in this country, in our culture as well. And when the will of the people becomes the preeminent consideration, when the loudest voices are heeded rather than the wisest and noblest voices, Luke profiles the tragic events that unfold when those loud voices are able to prevail, which demonstrated to me and to us the power of voice. The power of voice. It illustrated just how influential loud voices in particular can prove to be, whether they're political voices or religious voices or cultural, social voices. Here's the interesting thing. God created and designed all of those voices. He designed and created them and created your voice and all of us to be a mouthpiece for Him to bear witness to the truth and the reality of the kingdom of God, but which fail to do so too many times. But thankfully, God has a voice. Aren't you thankful for God's voice, the voice of the Lord today? He speaks through His word. He speaks through creation. He speaks from one of us to one another. It's just the way that He chooses to do it, to communicate. But we can choose to hear or choose to heed any of these voices at any given time. We can heed the cultural voices or the loudest voices, or we can listen for the still gentle voice as God spoke to the prophet Elijah in the form of a gentle whisper. It wasn't the big earthquake and the loudest megaphone of society, but it was in the quiet, gentle stillness that He spoke. And the question becomes, are we listening to and giving attention and affection to that voice of the Lord? Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, they know My voice." Are we listening for His voice? And also, are we using the voice that God gave us to bear witness to His kingdom and to His design and to His love, to His grace and faithfulness, to His holiness? I pray that we would. Amen? Lord, help us to do that. It is comforting, though, when there's political tragedy and there are loud voices and powerful voices that aren't aligned with God's truth and God's voice. It's comforting to know that God has the final word and His will is still going to prevail. Can you say amen? Amen to that. So last week it was the power of voice, and this week we're going to see the power of perspective. As some new people come into the frame in verses 26 to 49 of Luke 23, and as they do, we'll in each case witness how these perspectives that they had most certainly served to help create the experiences that they had and the outcomes that they realized from those experiences. And the larger part of this is presented through the lens of suffering. As we said before, we're getting down to the nitty-gritty here, the last and final hours of the life of Christ before He is crucified and buried. And so these powerful perspectives are seen through the lens of suffering, and not only Christ, but in others. And in His final moments, we see the Son of Man advocating for a perspective of hope. In the middle of our suffering, He speaks about the promise of presence and the promise of paradise of all things. In the middle of suffering, His own suffering and the suffering of the people around Him, He speaks of this promise of His presence and the promise of paradise. God recognizes that you, at times, are also suffering. And God sees you in your suffering. And He wants you to know the truth that He is with you right now in your suffering, as He was with this other man on the cross who was in his own suffering. And think about it. Would you dare to believe? Would you dare to hope? Would you dare to trade the agony of the present for the hope of presence with Christ in paradise? And this suffering man that was experiencing intense agony on that cross, he was going to meet his future and that promise of presence in paradise imminently. Most of us aren't suffering the death of a cross, right? Our suffering's a little different, a little slower, a little at a time. This man, his future was upon him, and he was ready to experience it. But that same promise of presence in paradise, God offers to you in the middle of your suffering today. Just as he did to that man hanging there on that cross next to Christ. So let's read that now from Luke 23, starting in verse 26. When they led him away, they seized a man, Shimon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they'll begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves, and the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." It was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, they began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. Quite a depiction of ultimate human suffering. It's not enough that he's being falsely accused. And remember now, this is the firsthand account from eyewitnesses. It's not enough that he's being falsely accused. It's not enough that the sentence is death. And it's apparently not enough that the sentence is being carried out in this way with beatings and a cross. but it's to the sound of uplifted voices mocking and sneering. Let's take a look at some of those different perspectives that were there on that day. In verse 26, we see Simon's perspective. Luke says that when they were leading Jesus away, they seized a man coming in from the country and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. That's a pretty unique perspective, wouldn't you say? Mark's account says they compelled a passerby to carry his cross. So this Shimon was seized and compelled to bear this burden. Have you ever had that perspective? Have you ever had the perspective of unexpected burden of responsibility to be placed on you? If so, you might have an inkling of what this Simon was going through. Not that you were doing and maybe taking part in the things that you would have chosen to do, but you've been chosen nonetheless. And that doesn't mean that he was unwilling to bear the burden. We don't know that he was willing or unwilling. We just know that he was seized and forced to do it. Sometimes in life, it feels as though we've been taken by the nape of the neck and God says, okay, I've got a job for you to do. We have some degree of choice, but I'm not sure what choice Jonah had when God prepared the great fish. I'm not sure what choice Saul had when God knocked him off his horse and blinded him. And I'm not sure how much choice Simon of Cyrene had when he was seized and compelled, but this was his perspective and sometimes circumstance. And yes, even God may circumvent our will at times. As painful as it is to be subjugated to the will of another, aren't you thankful that to be subjugated to God's will is to be subject to the one who is the kindest, most loving, most gracious, most faithful master that we could know? But this was Simon's perspective. Let's hear from the perspective of the daughters of Jerusalem. In verse 27, Luke says that they were following him. There was a crowd following him, and there were among them women who were mourning and lamenting for him. Of course they were. Their rabbi that they've been following around, some of them been supporting out of their own means, the ministry that he had, the one that they were hoping was the Messiah and the Savior and going to just turn culture upside down and set them free. He's now walking the road to his death. Of course they're mourning and lamenting. Daughters of Jerusalem, this is what Jesus says. He brings a different perspective, as so often he does. Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me. You have plenty of reasons to weep, but this isn't one of them. Imagine in his own suffering. Don't cry for me. What a perspective in the middle of suffering. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that it's going to get worse for them in the future. He's talking about that fall of Jerusalem that he's alluded to at least three times now. But the point is this, things could always be worse than they are right now. You may believe you have cause to be lamenting and mourning, and you just might, but guess what? Things could always be worse. And Jesus says here for them, it's going to definitely get worse. But this is their perspective. On the way, as they came to the place called the Skull, verse 33. Now that sounds ominous and downright creepy in English, doesn't it? The place called the Skull. It's from a Greek word, the head of an animal, or more specifically, the horn of an animal, or simply horn, literally translated. The place of, the occasion for, or the opportunity of the horn. Now that's a little bit different spin on it, isn't it? The opportunity of the horn. And in my mind, that perspective, as it relates to Christ being the horn of salvation referenced in Psalm 18, that's powerful perspective. It's no longer just a creepy English phrase, but it's actually enlightening. And I encourage you, if you would, take a few minutes today, sometime between now and bedtime, to read Psalm 18 through the lens of Christ's life and his suffering on the cross in particular, because it can clearly amplify our perspective on this. The place of the horn, him being the horn of salvation being described here. And here are just a few things. You can see this parallel between Psalm 18 and Luke and the Gospels here and the crucifixion. Psalm 18 says, the cords of death encompassed me. Luke 23 says, Jesus breathed his last. Psalm 18 says, the grave surrounded me. Luke 23 says, Jesus is buried in a tomb. It's like verbatim, right? In my distress, I cried to my God for help. And we know that he says, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. Psalm 18, he came down with thick darkness. Luke 23, he heard me. Then the earth quaked. Matthew 27 actually says, the earth shook and rocks were split. So you see this parallel between Psalm 18 and the gospel accounts. He came down with thick darkness. Darkness fell over the whole land. It's like exactly a profile of what you see. So to me, this horn of salvation makes so much sense. This is the place for the horn here. The horn representing strength, not death. Isn't it ironic? The place of the skull, the dead animal, right? You see the horns in the Western thing. You see the cow or whatever, the bull over there. It's like a classic thing in our culture. The place of the skull. No, the place of the horn where there's strength. And there's this beautiful irony of death, but strength in the middle of it. The Lord thundered in the heavens. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. I think David's talking a lot more about Jesus than he is himself in this psalm. He gives great deliverance to his king, and he shows chesed. He shows loving kindness to his anointed. That's what happened there on that place called the skull. Or more specifically, the opportunity for the horn of salvation. And that's powerful perspective. To take what's otherwise cause for weeping and lament, and this is what he does, that's what he did there, and it's what he does in your life. To take what is otherwise cause for lament and weeping and help us to see that it can be the ultimate place for God's love to be shown, for his deliverance to be experienced. Let's take a look at Jesus' perspective in the middle of all of this. He's actually praying in the middle of all this, if you can believe it. He's praying. And here's what he's praying in verse 34. Father, forgive them. Here's the kingdom perspective of the king himself in the middle of his most suffering moment. He's praying and thinking about others. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. His perspective is one of forgiveness and intercession in the middle of his own suffering. And this stands out as maybe the most potent perspective in this passage, but I'll let you decide that. With soldiers mocking and rulers sneering, Father, forgive them. People being conscripted into service to carry the cross, Father, forgive them. Casting lots, dividing up his garments, Father, forgive them. You and me in our fallenness, Father, forgive them. That's the perspective I want to have. In fact, that's the perspective he tells us to have, isn't it? Father, forgive us as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then this amazing exchange happens. This is amazing. Not just at the cross, but on the crosses. This conversation begins in the middle of all this. There are two criminals, of course, on his right and left with different perspectives. The first repeats the same thing in verse 39 that the other mockers have been saying. Are you not the Christ? If so, then save yourself. And while you're at it, why don't you save us too, man? With the other in verses 40 and 41, he has a different perspective. He says, do you not even fear God? We are suffering justly, receiving what we deserve. This is what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Now, imagine if you can, hanging on a cross of wood and being tied and nailed down, clinging to life, suffering immeasurably, and understanding that it's no more than what you deserved. But in that moment, professing Christ. In that moment, believing in his word. More than you believe in your present circumstances. Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. What a step of faith. What a profession of faith. What a prayer in the middle of his suffering. That's the power of kingdom perspective. And it's as if these two men hanging on trees in the middle of mocking soldiers and chanting crowds and people with their megaphones, the loud voices, but above all the clamor and the commotion, these two men converse and commune and have fellowship in the middle of their suffering, in the middle of their Roman torture devices. And he says, Yeshua means Savior. Yeshua, remember me. And in the middle of the suffering, Jesus and his, comes the reply and the promise of hope. Truly, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Verse 43. Paradise. When you think of Christian believers departing this life and passing, we generally say he died and went to heaven, right? That's what we usually think of. That's the word that we use and how we describe it. I understand that, but you know, I don't know exactly how that originated from what the scripture talks about. There is an idea of heaven, and there are these terms. Jesus didn't say you'll be with me in heaven. He said you'll be with me in paradise. Interesting word, paradise. Paradise. It's the Greek word for garden. This day you shall be with me in the garden. The garden. Now when we think the garden, what do we think? We think the first one, right? The Garden of Eden. We think with Adam walking with God in the cool, right, of the day. Garden. A place with trees and with water and bearing fruit, right? What do we see in Revelation at the end? Well, we see trees and we see water and we see bearing fruit of every kind, like every month bearing fruit. We see a garden. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in the garden. Where is my beloved? The lover asks in the Song of Songs. He's in the garden. That's the answer. That's the reply. And Jesus gives this promise of presence. It's the promise of that which is not yet. I know you're suffering right now, and I'm with you in the right now, but here's the perspective that you can have right now, and it's called shall be. You shall be. It's at some point in the future. This man is clinging to life on a cross, and he'd be experiencing his future shortly. And his future would involve, number one, with me, the promise of presence. And number two, with me in the garden, the promise of paradise. Would you dare to embrace that perspective in the middle of whatever you're suffering today? Is that the perspective that you enjoy today? It can be. I hope it is. I pray it is. Just then Luke says, darkness fell over the whole land, verse 44. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm not at the mercy of men. It's into your hands I commit my spirit. The centurion who had been mocking now began praising. The people who had been entertained were now pained with regret. What have we done? It's amazing the perspective that an earthquake can bring. The mockers become praisers. And those preoccupied with entertainment are pained by it in the end. Where do you see yourself in this story? And where would you like to see yourself in this story? What's your perspective today? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the one who just feels obligated to go along with this thing. I don't want to simply be the one who feels seized upon and, well, I guess this is my duty to carry out, so I'll carry this cross. I don't want to be the one who's wailing because I'm missing the point of all the pain. I almost want to be on that cross right next to Jesus, in his presence, listening to him, believing in him, fearing God, appealing to him, receiving his comfort, embracing the promise of hope in the middle of my pain and suffering. And that, my friends, is the power of perspective. You can have that powerful perspective right now if you choose to trust in him and listen to his voice while all the other voices are going on around. You can listen to his voice, though you may be in agony, though death may even be near. Christ is nearer. In fact, he's with you in your suffering as he himself has suffered even more. And he offers to anyone who will believe. He offers his presence in your suffering and the promise of presence after the suffering of this life is over and the promise of communion back in the garden with him. Will you dare to believe? Will you dare to embrace the perspective that Jesus is offering you in this moment? I want to share a quick story about three different people, each of whom spent a night here in this church over the past few months, in this church building. The first was named Larry, and I saw Larry walking into town here with a shopping cart in the heat of summer. He looked sunburned, he looked hot and thirsty, he was definitely all of those things. And after some back and forth and conversations and after a few messages with the elders, we invited him to come over here and spend the night in the church, and we got him a shower, we got him some clothes, we got him a haircut and got him some food and some water and supplies, and we even came up here and had a jam session. Larry made the mistake of telling me that he played bass guitar, and I said, hey, have I got a bass for you? And so we cranked it up and we hung out for a little bit, and the whole way, cutting his hair, just telling him about Jesus. You know, it's just a conversation. You just prayers. You just talk to God and you listen for his voice, just like you and I are talking right now, Larry. It's not anything complicated. And he actually stuck around and stayed another night, and we eventually got him on a bus to what we hoped was his destination, and we shared love and Jesus with him along the way. Eric really did too. And there were no earthquakes and there were no baptisms. We just shared the perspective of love. And we don't know exactly where Larry is today, but we know he had the opportunity to hear the truth about God and that God has love for him. And now, that was in the summer. And fast forward to this past Thursday, I get a text message from Shana over at the restaurant here. Hey, There's a guy here who's hungry and he doesn't have a place to stay and it just got cold outside and we know you and Eric were able to help this other guy. Like, what should we do? What can we do? So after another text to Ralph and Kevin, we brought Jason over here. He was a little skittish at first, but when I said, here's the bed that we have for you, he literally just made a beeline for the bed and just crashed on the bed like he was at home, literally. And went to sleep, and we got some other things together for him, and when I came back in, it's kind of startled him, and he was a little disoriented, but right back to sleep, and he was just zonked out. So I figured, I didn't get the chance to pray with him or talk to him about the Lord. I'll just do that tomorrow. He needs to rest right now. So I peeked in about 10 o'clock later that night, and I saw him still asleep on the bed. Okay. But the next morning I came back in, and he was nowhere to be found. I couldn't find Jason. So I'm like, okay, did he wander around? I'm looking in every closet and every room in the church. I'm going up to the attic. Hey, Jason, are you here anywhere? And I couldn't find him. And took a quick look outside. It was kind of cold, but I didn't see him anywhere. So I texted Shana and said, hey, I don't know if Jason left. He got up early or left sometime during the night. And she set out to look for him around town here. He was on foot. She figured he couldn't have gotten far. But before she could, she got a message from one of her fellow first responders. We found a man here in Town Park, and we think he died of exposure during the night. Do you think this could be the guy that you were trying to help last night? And as it turns out, it was in fact Jason. And I trust God with Jason's life, I truly do. But there's something in me, having most likely been one of the last people to see him, there's something in me knowing that I can't go back, but wishing that I just said to him, wake up, Jason. You can be with Christ in the garden. There's hope. You can be. I don't know exactly what his suffering was or what he was going through. I just thought, well, I'll talk to him tomorrow. I mean, this was the day before yesterday. And who knows? I hope he is in the garden. But I can promise you this, I'll be sure to share that perspective before bedtime with our next guest whenever he arrives. Because you just don't know when it will be your last chance to do so. That's why the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Today's your chance. Today's the chance. Don't wait another day to embrace the kingdom perspective, or to share it and to use your God-given voice with every person that you meet. I said I wanted to share a story about three different people. I was in the church building yesterday morning, and I was greeted by a third man who had made his way into the church building unbeknownst to me or anyone else. There was no text to the elders asking if someone could stay over. This one just happened to exploit a half-hour window when a door was unlocked in the church. When the youth minister had left to take some kids home, and I saw lights on, and at 10 p.m. I turned lights off and texted Brandon, hey, are you coming back? And I thought he was coming back to clean some things up and lock up. And in that window of time, someone slipped through the door. No kids were here or anything like that. But the door was unlocked until Brandon got back. And so yesterday morning, listen, I've been here going on my 22nd year, and this has never happened. None of these things have ever happened, right? Going on my 22nd year here. And in the last few months, this has happened three times, right? I think it's a sign of the times. I don't think it's any coincidence. And I don't think, somebody joked around, well, maybe word's getting around, about that church. Oh, hey, you can have a place to stay if you just show up, No, three very independent people, unknown to each other whatsoever. As we prepare to receive communion, I share these stories as a reminder that opportunities for the kingdom knock at every turn, and they don't wait until it's convenient. and they don't wait till you're no longer in your agony or suffering or stuff that you're dealing with. It didn't wait for Jesus, and in that moment, he was in ultimate suffering, and his heart went out to this man hanging on the tree next to him whose time had come. And he was faithful to offer, in the middle of chaos, in the middle of the cross, the promise of hope, the promise of presence and paradise to the hurting soul, as I pray that we each might do. But it starts with embracing that perspective yourself. And that's what I'm inviting all of you to do. If that's you, if you're a believer, if you just simply desire and you're willing to embrace Christ in the middle of your suffering, whatever the case is for you today, and if you would dare to believe in the hope that he offers, the promise of presence and paradise, then I invite you to come now, if you would, join us in receiving these elements that represent and somehow embody the body of Christ, the presence of Christ. He's here with us in this. Come and partake now, and then when you return to your seats, we'll receive together. What grace, what love, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we would be welcome at your table. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of presence in the garden. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. It's for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we receive you today, and we do this in remembrance of you and your sacrifice for us. It was his body broken for you. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." It was his blood shed for you and me. Father in heaven, your ways are past finding out. Lord, we're just grasping at the fringes of your abundant grace. Lord, we're just trying to keep up with you and your greatness and your faithfulness. But you give us glimpses, and you reveal yourself in those quiet whispers, and through your written word, and through your Spirit in us, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit, Lord, that empowered him to bear this burden. Thank you that the presence of your Spirit in us, Christ with us, in us, the hope of glory, empowers us in our place of bearing the cross today, whatever suffering it is. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would strengthen us. Jesus, you told us to pray for strength, and we ask again for strength. I pray strength for every person who's suffering in this moment. Strength for every heart that may be discouraged. Strength for the weary one who's overwhelmed with all the voices of culture and society that are vying for attention and affection. Lord, I pray strength in the name of Jesus on your people. All things are possible to them that believe. Thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us alone, but you guarantee your return for us with the promise of your Holy Spirit in us. We bless you, Lord, and thank you. Thank you for this communion with you as we all walk through this suffering together. Thank you for the opportunity that you give us, the opportunity for the horn of salvation to show his strength in our weakness. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.